Welcome to Hope for Today, a weekly Bible teaching program that will bring you hope for every day. Thank you for joining us as we continue our study in the Gospel of John. We are honored to be here and look forward to learning from God's Word with you. This broadcast is sponsored by Heralds of Hope. We are an organization dedicated to using media to make disciples of Jesus Christ to accomplish the Great Commission in our lifetime. We focus on Bible teaching and Bible distribution, and we thank God the Bible is not limited to a certain area or people. It's relevant for all people, no matter who you are. The title for today's lesson is Judas the Betrayer, and we will be looking at the first 9 verses of John 18. You may be asking, what can we learn from Judas? I encourage you to stay tuned and find out. But before we start that, I remind you the deeds of Judas were predicted in the Old Testament, and it is incredible how the prophecy was fulfilled to the smallest detail. The actions of Judas were not a surprise to Jesus. He knew it was going to happen. I'd like to take a moment and look at this aspect of the Bible. It is encouraging for every Christian to look at the Old Testament and see all the prophecies which were fulfilled in Christ. These prophecies were written hundreds of years before Christ, yet all of them, to the smallest detail, have come true. There is no book which has been as accurate at predicting the future as the Bible. This is solid evidence the Bible can be trusted. And it is encouraging for us to be reminded that God is in control and He is never surprised or taken off guard by what happens on the earth. Look at the prophecy in Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. I'll read it. And I said unto them, if ye think it be good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. In these verses, without much study, I see 3 things which came true in the New Testament. 1, Jesus was betrayed for silver, and 2, it was exactly 30 pieces of silver. The third thing is the connection to the potter, because as you remember, Judas gave the money back to the priests, and it was used to buy the potter's field. This is just one passage, and a very short passage at that. Yet we see these details lining up exactly with the events that are recorded in the Gospels. In the Old Testament, there are many writers from different centuries who predict various events in Jesus' life. And I love how God validates the Bible and Jesus over and over again as every prophecy is fulfilled to the smallest detail. It really is incredible, and it builds my faith. My faith is strengthened in 2 areas. First of all, those prophecies about Jesus came true exactly as they were written. Then we have good reason to believe all the other prophecies about future events and things that haven't happened yet will also come true. It's just a matter of time. Till then, you can believe what is prophesied and live like it will happen because someday it will. The second area my faith grows is in knowing God knows. No events happen without Him knowing about it. He is not surprised or threatened by anything happening on the earth. He knows, and I find comfort in knowing that He is over all things, and His plan and His purposes will win. We don't claim to understand how He will do it, but we trust Him. And we can depend on Scripture because it has been proven. Now, let's listen to Bible teacher J. Mark as we look into John 18 and learn from the life of Judas.
One of the most outstanding events in all of history is the death of Jesus of Nazareth. The records in Holy Scripture clearly report His birth, and then the report of His death is even more detailed. So, we must pay close attention to what the biblical record says. There are certain passages in the Bible that predicted Jesus' death many centuries before He was even born. There was King David, for example, who wrote Psalm 22. In that psalm, he describes a kind of death that is most clearly a death by crucifixion. And then the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 53 of his book, 700 years before Christ, also spoke about one who would bear the sins of many in his death. The writers of the New Testament Gospels give us the actual account of the events that surrounded Jesus' death. In this meditation, I choose to focus attention on the betrayal of Jesus by his disciple called Judas. We read about this in John chapter 18 and verses 1 through 9. So listen as I read. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden into which he entered with his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes had resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto them, "I am." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said to them, "I am," they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am. If therefore you're seeking for me, then let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" As I said earlier, one of the most outstanding events in human history is the death of Jesus. Our text explains the facts of how Judas betrayed our Savior. The first fact is, there was the secret. We're told that Jesus and his disciples crossed over the brook Kidron. The Kidron Valley separates Mount Moriah, that is the temple area, and the Mount of Olives to the east of the city. Back in those days, a path led from the eastern gate through the valley, across the brook, and into the garden, which was called the Garden of Gethsemane. I understand that the word Gethsemane actually implies an oil press. You see, there were olive trees on the slopes of the mount, which gave it the name the Mount of Olives. They most likely had an olive press in a place nearby, and you can still see the remains of an ancient olive press on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives in the town of Bethany. Judas knew the place in this garden well because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. It must have been a kind of secluded place, a place where he could spend time alone with his followers. So there was this secret garden. The second fact is, there was the security guard. We noted as we read that Judas had received a band of men and officers. By examining the English word band in the Greek New Testament, we find that it was pronounced spera, which means a Roman cohort of as many as 600 men. Now, whether he had the whole battalion or not, we don't know. But the word actually implies that he had 600 men plus the officers or temple guards. Now, let me ask you something. Why would he bring that many soldiers to take one man? Most likely, they expected some resistance, and they were prepared to overcome any resistance his disciples might offer. So they came with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now remember, Jesus was quite popular. Only a few days before this, large crowds had escorted him into the city of Jerusalem, and they had shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" So just in case he might be surrounded by these crowds, Judas came with this great band of soldiers and officers with lanterns and torches and weapons. But Jesus was unafraid, and so he stepped forward and he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Immediately, Jesus identified himself by saying, "I am." I want you to observe a very clear statement in verse 5. It reads like this, "And Judas also, who betrayed him, stood with them." Get that clear from this record. Judas was with the crowd, not with Jesus. And then there's a third fact. We'll call it the shocking discovery. They surely did not expect Jesus to step out and identify himself like he did. And when he did that, fear seized them, and the text says they fell backward to the ground. They were expecting an easy capture. They had come with a large band of soldiers and their weapons to make what they imagined to be a difficult capture. But he stepped out and he gave himself over to them. After they were somewhat revived from their shock, he asked them again, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I told you that I am he, and since you are seeking me, let these," that is, let my followers, "go their way." In other words, Jesus said the disciples aren't prepared. They're not intending to offer any resistance. So he said, "Take me and let them go." I want to draw your attention to verse 9. Jesus asked that his disciples be permitted to go their way and not share in his arrest, so that the statement that he made earlier would be fulfilled. If you remember, in his prayer, he had prayed that he had kept all of them except the son of perdition. And so he was asking the officers to let his disciples go. And the scripture was fulfilled of which he spoke, "Of them whom you gave me, I have lost none." That was part of his prayer when he had prayed earlier in the garden. So we see how Judas carried out his evil intentions, first by invading the secret garden where Jesus had gone with his disciples, second, by involving the security guard with a great band of soldiers, and then to their amazement they made a shocking discovery which they were hardly prepared for. Jesus voluntarily allowed them to arrest him. Do you see that Jesus did not resist arrest even though he knew what the outcome of that arrest would be? He said earlier, referring to his life, "No man takes it from me, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Do you understand that? It means he willingly died for us, for you, and for me.
My friend, was this teaching helpful? If you'd like a copy, either in print or a digital file, just contact us and ask for it by title, or log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org. The quickest way for you to connect with us is to send an email to mail@heraldsofhope.org. That email address is mail@heraldsofhope.org. Or write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a printed manuscript or a digital file of this teaching. We'd be happy to send one to you. And when you contact us, you can request our Bible study guide, Hope Herald. It follows these radio programs and will help you learn more about what we're studying from John's Gospel. So ask for your free copy of the Hope Herald today. Here's the contact information one more time. Our email address is mail@heraldsofhope.org, or write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a free copy of this teaching. It's available in print or a digital file, and you can also request a free copy of our newest publication, The Hope Herald. It will help you gain more value from our study in John. And don't forget, our Bible teaching programs are available to you all the time and anytime on our website, heraldsofhope.org. Now, I urge you to tune in next week as Pastor J. Mark continues our study from John's Gospel. You won't want to miss it. And until then, keep looking to Jesus. He's our hope for today and for every day.